Like I said, not much.
Happy Palm Sunday, church. Are you out there? Everybody ate too much. So, read hear this from God's word. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." That same King of Israel that entered into Jerusalem that day is with us this morning. And we should have that same response, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let's worship, continue to worship.
Join us.
Rise up.
if there are any children in the audience that have not come up, now is the time for you to come up for children's time.
Raise your hands and go, Hosanna. Hosanna. All right. Thank you. Oh, what a joyful time, right? All right. So what is today?
Palm Sunday.
So who can tell me what Palm Sunday is? What? Not when he died on the cross. That comes at the end of the week, but at the beginning of the week. You're close. He walked on the cross. Okay.
When he rode on the donkey's colt.
When he rode into Jerusalem, right? That's what we're waving the palm branches for, okay? Because it's to help us to remember that Jesus went into Jerusalem that day, but knowing what was coming at the end of the week. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. But it was a wonderful celebration, and everybody was super excited about seeing Jesus. Would you be excited about Jesus?
Yeah.
Yes. They were so excited to see Jesus, but it didn't stay that way, did it?
No,
it didn't. It was very sad at the end, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But then it was great. He was crucified, and then what happened at the end? The tomb was what?
Yeah.
What? The stone was rolled away, right? And the tomb was empty because Jesus risen. He arose from the grave, didn't he? Yeah. So we're going to talk about that day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, okay? So Jesus and his disciples were traveling to Jerusalem, and they were walking, and they were tired, and they were going to a celebration called the Passover. And just as they got close to the city, Jesus gave two of his disciples instructions. And the instructions were, go into the village, and as you enter, you will see a young donkey there. Untie him and bring him to me. So the disciples, did they obey him?
Yes.
Yes, they did. So, and he also said, if anyone asks, why are you taking that donkey? Just say, the Lord needs it. Okay? So, did the disciples find that young donkey?
Yes.
Yes. Did they take it?
Yes.
Did they take it back to Jesus?
Yes.
Yes. And then they put their coat on the back of that donkey, and Jesus got on that donkey, and they all went into Jerusalem. But when they got to Jerusalem, what were the people doing? They were palm branches because they were excited about Jesus, weren't they? They were so excited. They were celebrating and singing and just praising God and just saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was such a wonderful, wonderful, exciting celebration, just like we did today, right? Yes. So they celebrated, and they celebrated Jesus, okay? But as we said, that wasn't the story at the end of the week, was it? It was not pretty. It was not good at the end of the week, was it? It was sad. They arrested Jesus. They put him on the cross. They put him in a tomb. But then the tomb was empty. That's right. But did Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day knowing and understanding what was happening at the end of the week?
Probably.
He did. He did. He knew. And he did that because he loves us. Does Jesus love you?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Is his love this big?
No.
Is it this big?
No.
Is it this big?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus' love is so big. It's bigger than anything we can ever imagine because Jesus loved us so much that he willingly went to the cross and died so that we could have eternity with him. Isn't that incredible love? And so next week, we will celebrate Jesus. That tomb is empty, right? Yes. So all this week, think about what Easter is. Think about what Jesus did for each one of us, okay? So, and it says in Psalms 118:24, it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Can y'all rejoice and be glad? Can everybody say Hosanna? Raise your hand and say Hosanna. All right, well, let's say a prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that as we celebrate today and remember that Jesus rode into Jerusalem those many years ago, Lord, that you had a plan for Jesus, but Jesus willingly rode into Jerusalem and knew what was coming into the end of the week, Lord. Just bless our time together in Children's Church with these kids and bless each family and just help us just to remember that this is the day that you have made and that we need to rejoice in all things, Lord Jesus. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going this direction. Okay.
Good morning. I think the kids are a little amped up on Easter egg candy or something, but I have a report from the Egg Dash. The record of 58 seconds still stands from last year. I think it's a little more difficult this year because they had to battle the elements and wind was blowing pretty hard, so we'll give it a shot next year. That's supposed to be funny, by the way. I don't know if y'all... Thank you. Well, good to see you. Good to have you worshiping with us online. I want to encourage you to go ahead and check into the service through the app. If you don't have the app downloaded, if you want to take a test drive, you can scan the QR code that's on the back of the chair in front of you and just kind of see what that's about. Good way to stay connected with our church. Several events coming up. Our Living Last Supper is this Wednesday and Friday at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. Easter Sunday, we'll have our two normal services, and we'll again have a brunch during the Sunday school hour. Thank you so much for bringing the breakfast dishes. Those were awesome. If some of you could do that again next week, that would be helpful. I have no idea what that was about. We'll talk later. In 2 weeks, the Threads of the Heart ministry, the knitting, sewing, crocheting, quilting ministry, will have a meeting on the 27th in 2 weeks at 1:30 in the second floor. And if you've not connected with that group yet, they're 20 plus strong. And if you want to get involved, come to that meeting. There'll be more information about that later. And our youth annual youth fundraiser, the cake and pie auction, is the 30th of this month. And if you would like to bake a cake or a pie, please contact the church office. Need lots of things to auction off. Let's stand, if you're able, and recite the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. So I was thinking about that Sunday several thousand years ago when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And what motivated him to do that was love. He has a love for people. He had a love for the people in Jerusalem. My goodness, he even wept, at least on one occasion, because he knew they would reject his message. Even though he was the Son of God, even though he did incredible miracles, raising the dead and opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. They still rejected him, and they missed him. They missed him in that day. I think probably all of us would agree that Jesus is here this morning. Amen? Amen. He is here. Church, let's don't miss him this morning. Let's don't miss him. Pray with me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your plan for salvation through Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just yours, but Jesus was in full agreement. The Holy Spirit was in full agreement. And so, Lord, we think about that Sunday several thousand years ago that Jesus was full of love when he rode into that city. Had a heart for those people. And even though it grieved him, even though he experienced agony at the end of that week, he was still full of love. So we thank you for that love that gives us an opportunity to have our sins washed away, that gives us an opportunity to have eternal life. And so, Lord, just as some missed him in that day, Father, we don't want to miss you this morning. We don't want to miss Jesus being here with us. And so I ask in that strong name if you'll heighten his awareness in our midst. I just pray for a freshness of who he is and the things that he accomplished and the salvation that's ours through him. I just pray for a fresh awareness this Easter season of how precious it is to be called a child of God. And Father, if there are those in our midst this morning that hadn't quite made that connection yet, I pray, Father, that that connection is completed this morning. I pray that today, if we have somebody in our midst, somebody online that doesn't know you, Jesus, I pray that today is the day of salvation. And again, Father, help us not to miss him this morning. He's speaking, he's moving. Help us to know him more. Father, I lift up our pastor as he prays about this love that saves. I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us ears to hear the message that you have given him to share with us. I pray against any distractions. I pray for a pure and unstained atmosphere as we continue to worship, as the message is shared. And we just want to know you more this morning. Thank you for opportunities to pray, and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you of our giving opportunities. You can give electronically. You can also give through the offering boxes. I want to remind you that there has been a family that's pledged a dollar for dollar match as we raise funds for our capital, through our capital fund drive, up to $500,000 this year. So great opportunity. We praise the Lord for that. Great opportunities to get involved and give. Also, we'll have several available for prayer after the service. I encourage you to take advantage of that. Let's continue to worship the Lord.
Walking around these walls, I thought
Well, happy Palm Sunday again, church. Glad that you're with us. You know what, something that can be said to me that blesses me more than anything after church? Y'all are quiet this morning, man. Not good sermon is, that's cool, that's nice to hear, but that's not really what I love to hear. Is I could feel the Spirit in this place today. You feel the Spirit in this place today, church? Okay, we're gonna have to, we can't have the meal next week, Billy, before the late service. I will call you out if I see you napping. I'm just saying. Y'all, oh, come on now. We gotta have some Holy Spirit energy in the room. If you are our guest, we normally are a lot more lively than this if you are our guest. If you are our guest this morning, we're glad you're here. Hope you feel that Holy Spirit that I talk of. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a card in the seat pocket in front of you with a blue stripe, and it says guest registration. I would love for you to fill that out, and I'd love to meet you after the service. Have a free gift for our guests. Also, these are not in every chair as they were last week, but you'll still see some of these cards in the seats in front of you. We still have next Sunday, obviously Easter Sunday. We'd still love for you to take one or more of those and ask the Lord who He would ask you to invite to worship next week. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, these are the words, Paul wrote these words to the church, to the Romans, and they were, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are indeed welcome here. We need to hear from You. Would You speak in power and authority? Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing the sermon series that I started last week, Greater Love, Greater Love. And last week's message was No Greater Love, and we spoke of how the love of Christ, this greater love, is sacrificial, it's intentional, and it's transformational. And this week, this message is Love That Saves, Love That Saves. It's interesting. Miss Carlene did not know where I was going with this piece right here, and neither did Billy before the early service. But it's interesting that we all kind of came to the same sort of theme. Jesus, and I've shared this before, but it really struck me a couple of years ago that Jesus had been telling His disciples. In fact, if you look at the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you look at the four Gospels, I recorded 18 times that it's recorded in the four Gospels where Jesus told His disciples what was going to happen when they went to Jerusalem. He told them very clearly that He was going to suffer, He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, He was going to suffer, He was going to die, and He was going to be resurrected. And that's what He was telling them. That's what awaits me in Jerusalem. And yet, Jesus went. Now, I've said this before, but if I know, if Jerusalem's that way and I know that's what awaits me in Jerusalem, guess which way I'm going? I'm going this way. But Jesus, this scripture just jumped out at me a couple of years ago, Mark 10:32, they, Jesus and the disciples, were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. So Jesus knew what awaited him. In fact, we know in the garden, the night before Jesus went to the cross, he literally sweat drops of blood. And there's a condition, I hadn't looked in a while, hematidrosis, I think is the name of it. It's a medical condition under intense stress. Your sweat, the capillaries, your blood capillaries can rupture, and sweat can enter into your bloodstream, and you can literally sweat drops of blood. I think I flipped that. But anyway, so the gospel writers said that Jesus was literally sweating drops of blood. That condition only happens under intense stress. Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, and yet he was leading the way. Why would he do that? Why would indeed he do that? Because he loves us. He loves us so much. So we're gonna unpack this scripture a little bit today. You know, Palm Sunday is always I'm always conflicted on Palm Sunday because there's a piece of Palm Sunday that's such a joyful Sunday. The children come in with their palm leaves and they're all saying Hosanna, and we have the children light up when they get to go out and hunt their eggs. We have fellowship with our breakfast. I mean, it's just a joyful day, but I always am mindful of a few days later is Good Friday. But what is the joy is 3 days after Good Friday, we celebrate Easter. So there's just a lot of feelings in me that's going around on Palm Sunday every year. So let's kind of look a little bit at this passage today. First of all, Jesus died for the really, really good people. I'm sorry. That's not what it says, is it? No, Jesus died for the helpless and the ungodly. Maybe you don't have to raise your hand, but I qualify for the love of Jesus because I'm helpless and I'm ungodly in my own strength. Verse 6, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't say wait until you clean yourself up and or prove ourselves worthy of this love. He died for those that were powerless and ungodly. Helpless before him. He stepped in at our worst, offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice. You and I, humanity, we weren't slowly making progress to God. We weren't getting better. We weren't on the verge of figuring things out. No, we were helpless, we were hopeless, and we were sinners. We were ungodly, and that's the moment that Scripture says here, at just that right time, Jesus stepped in. That's good news, church. That's good news. We were hopelessly lost, incapable of reaching him. That's a love that's unlike what the world offers. The world offers this hope that and this love that if we earn it, if we're deserving of it, if we're nice and someone's nice back, there's this reciprocal love. But no, the love of Christ is undeserved for the helpless and the ungodly. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, church. Secondly, so Jesus has that kind of love for the helpless and the lost and the ungodly. And Jesus demonstrated his love for you. He doesn't just talk a good game. He demonstrated it. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us. So here it is again. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I think that we can probably say, I don't know, I guess wouldn't know for sure until you were put in that situation, but I think many of us might think, well, I would die for my family. I would die, I would give my life if it came down to me or them, the people that we love. But Christ's love, he died for those that hate him. He died for those in our world that will never accept him, never embrace him. He took nails for each of us, irregardless of whether we receive that or not. I love the imagery of kind of a courted law. And God the Father is a righteous judge, and he's sitting on the throne. He's sitting on the bench, if you will. And before him, I'll just use myself as an example. I stand before him. If the old phrase of I was caught red-handed, if you in sin, literally he looks down and my hands are red. He sees it. My sin is so transparent to him. And the punishment of a just God is death. That separates me from a loving God. And I can just envision God the Father. He has his gavel, and he's a righteous judge, and he raises his gavel, and he's about to pronounce sentence on me of death. And as he's swinging down, Jesus stops him and says, yeah, I know Hatcher is a sinner. I know he's deserving of death. That's the punishment that you would have as a just judge. But let me serve his sentence for him. That's what happened on the cross. That moment when Jesus stepped in for the punishment that you and I owed. I played a clip a couple of months ago of the movie Amazing Grace where this was portrayed, but I'm just gonna talk about it a second. John Newton was the author of the greatest hymn that is probably sang more than any other hymn, Amazing Grace. And he was most of you probably heard the story. He was a slave ship captain, did horrible things, came to Christ, repented of his sin, became a pastor, and he journaled. At the end of his life, he's 82 years old, his health is failing, he's nearly blind, and he writes this in his journal. He says this, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. Man, what a beautiful, beautiful statement. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. See, John Newton got it. His past was ugly and dirty. He had all sorts of sin in his life, and he recognized it. He came, but he came before the Lord and knew that he had a great Savior. I don't know if this kind of, I have this football analogy. It's been a while since I played football, but I did in my younger days. And there's this moment with the Lord when they teach you to tackle in football. There's two things that you're supposed to hit. You hit, and then you wrap up. That's the essence of a good tackle in football. And that's the way I see the love of Christ. He hits us with the truth, the conviction of our sin. But in that same, it's all one fluid motion. The hit and the wrap up all happens together. So as soon as he demonstrates his the conviction of our sin in our lives, he wraps us up with this love that Christ has for us. And all of this is happening for us. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. So, third point here. So, we understand that Christ died for the helpless, the ungodly. We understand that he's demonstrated his love for us. And thirdly, the love of Jesus saves us. Now, that may sound like a no-brainer, but I promise you, it's not for everyone. It's to say When we proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's two separate things. The Lord means we're putting Him in charge. He's Lord of our life. We're saying it's no longer my will, but yours be done. We're putting Jesus as is the Lord. Savior means that we are a people needing to be saved. There's something going on where we are destined for hell. I mean, we're destined to be separated from God. We need someone to save us. So He is our Lord and our Savior. Verse 9 today, since we have now been justified by His blood, I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Since we've been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? We don't like to think of God's wrath, but God's wrath is against sin. It's not against us, it's against sin, because He is a just and He is a righteous judge. So He saves us. The cross is not just a symbol of love. It accomplishes our salvation, the cross. I had a incident that I've talked about before, but when I was getting my education, seminary stuff, and I had a religious professor sitting in his office face to face, and I could tell by some things he had written on a paper I wrote in our conversation. I could tell he's what I would call a universalist. He thinks everyone's going to heaven, and I remember talking to him, and I was like, "Professor, do you believe everyone's going to heaven?" And he said, "Yes, I do." And I thought for a second, and I said, "Well, so why did Jesus have to die on a cross? What was that all about?" And he said, "This is a man that is in the religion department of this university, and he speaks into the lives of young people." And he said, "I'm not sure the cross happened. I think it may have been a parable." And church, the cross is everything. We are hopeless and helpless without Jesus and the cross, what He accomplished for us. And then the empty tomb is the validation of what Jesus did on the cross. It's the proof that the cross was authentic. It was real. What happened was real. The cross is everything. I'm going to read a statement from a very, very prominent Christian leader that has worldwide influence. I'm not going to tell you who it's from because I don't want you to get hung up on the who. I want you to listen to what they say. Here's the statement from this very prominent Christian leader. There's only one God, and each of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christian, and they are different paths to God. That was written in September of 24, just a few months ago. So without getting hung up on who said that, I just want to tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm just getting real with you this morning, and I'm going to say this: if we agree with that statement, we don't understand what Jesus has done for us. We don't understand. I know that I am a sinner, and the only hope I have is Jesus, what He did for me on the cross. That's it. And if there's different paths, if there's different paths to God, to the same God, then that was the most cruel thing our Heavenly Father ever could have done was not only allow the cross to happen, but to actually orchestrate it and plan it to happen. What a cruel and horrible thing that would be if there was other ways to be in harmony with God. But no, it was the only, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. For the message of the cross, which is what I've just been talking about, where our sin, Jesus, he took upon our sin and nailed it to the cross, and he exchanged our sin for his righteousness. We are now clothed in the righteousness of the cross. All that happened at the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I'm not judging anyone. That's the Lord's business. I'm just telling you the cross is essential to who we are in Christ. If we agree with that statement, there's one God, but man, we've all got these different languages that are going to lead us to the same God. It doesn't matter if you're Sikh or Muslim or Hindu or Christian. It's all the same. It's just one God. If we agree with that statement, you don't know what Jesus has done for you. And let me tell you something. He loves you. And he's done a costly thing for you. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We're being saved through the power of the cross. Jesus, I love this. In John, the Gospel of John, 19:30. Now, the disciples, from what Scripture records, all the 12 disciples, they either betrayed him, denied him, or deserted him in his moment of trial, except for John. John's recorded he was at the foot of the cross with Jesus. And so as you read the Gospel of John, you're reading a firsthand account of all those things. He was there. He saw it. He wrote down. The last thing he records Jesus saying on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. What's finished? What he came to do, redeem us, to save us. And this same Jesus that knew what was going to take place in Jerusalem, and yet he found himself leading the way. People yelling, Hosanna. Well, some of those same people in a few days would be saying, crucify him. He knew it. He's hanging on the cross, and he says, it's finished. It's accomplished. What I came to do is accomplished. I have redeemed through the blood I'm shedding on this cross. Now, church, if we think there's other paths to heaven, we don't understand that right there, what I just described. Has Jesus made a difference in your life? Do you know that you're a redeemed people? For me, it was transformational when I got that. You know, the Christian journey, it's not about being a good person and going to church all the time and saying the right thing, having the right language and reading your Bible. Those are all good things, but that's not at the essence of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is you understand that without Christ, you're lost. You need a Savior. And there's, I promise you, Buddha didn't die for you. Muhammad didn't die for you. But Jesus did. Isaiah 53, I love. Read that chapter sometime. Verse 5, some 700 years before Christ was born, some 200 years before the crucifixion was even, they didn't even know what that form of punishment was not even invented. And they, Isaiah wrote these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, he was pierced for our transgressions. I'll stop there a second. So Jesus, he's hanging on the cross. And the way the Romans did crucifixion is it's brutal. nailed to their hands and feet to the cross, and there's just the weight of your body, and it's, your lungs are kind of sagging, and they would have to push up on the nail through their feet. They'd have to push up to get air in their lungs just to kind of not suffocate to death. And Jesus had already been brutalized, and when the Romans got tired of, you know, okay, these guys, it's time to go ahead and put them out of their misery, they would come along and they would break the legs. They'd break the bones in the legs so that they could no longer push up to get air in the lungs, and they would suffocate. That's how the final death would come. They broke the two thieves' legs, and they came to Jesus, and one of the Roman soldiers said, "He's already dead." The other one said, "Well, I'm going to pierce his side with this spear just to make sure." So they pierced his side. Well, they didn't. I'm not a doctor, but I was told the early service I have stayed at a Holiday Inn Express before. But I know that through extreme trauma that you can get fluid around the heart. Well, these gospel writers weren't physicians. Luke was, actually, and they didn't understand the pericardium or something like that can collect fluid. When they pierced his side, they're just recording what they saw. Blood and water flowed out of his side when he was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions some 700 years before Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us, you and I, peace was upon him. And by his wounds, you and I are healed. Church, there's a name that's above every name. Jesus. And man, you want to get me riled when I hear coming out of pulpits, there's numerous ways to the Father. I'll get riled up about that, because Jesus, he took nails for me. He took nails for you. There's a great song that's older. Dennis Jernigan was the man. He was the Christian man in the 90s. When I first started listening to Christian music, Dennis Jernigan, man, he had it going on. Rushing Wind and All in All, and there's a song that he did and he wrote and performed called It Was My Sin. I love that song. And it basically says, it was my sin that nailed him there. It wasn't anything else. It was my sin, your sin. And Jesus led the way into Jerusalem. He took those nails. He suffered and died because he loves us. The love that saves. So, I guess if we believe that, if we understand what Christ has done for us, I guess our next and final question here is, how do we respond to that? I mean, someone this past week showed me a few years ago, I sarcastically gave everybody a little paper ticket to heaven. Any of you still got your ticket to heaven? A few of you still do. That's not the Christian life is not for us to get our ticket to heaven and put it in our wallet and think we're good. You know, when we see Jesus someday, go, "Hey, I've got my ticket." That's not it. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Christ's love, which we've just been talking about, Christ's love compels us to love on his behalf. Christ's love compels us that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us. We have good news. That's the good news to share with a hurting world. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, forgive us when we take your great love and your sacrificial love for granted, your love that saves. Forgive us for taking that so lightly. Forgive me for taking that so lightly. Thank you that, as John Newton wrote and said, I'm a great sinner, but you're a great Savior, Jesus. You are, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. May we receive that. May we live into that. May we walk it out in our life. We're not to scold people to come to you. We're to love. Your word says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. May we be a kind people, a people that love well, as you love well. Father, we were blown away. We're humbled at that great love. If there's those this morning, Lord, in this room, maybe perhaps even worshiping at home online, that don't understand that, maybe for the first time the Holy Spirit has convicted of that great love, would they come forth, Lord? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll rise if you are able as we close, the altar's always open. Again, if you don't know that Jesus I'm talking about, please don't leave this place without visiting.
Yeah.
Church, the God that loves you, the God that saves, he demonstrated his love for you. While we were yet sinners, any sinners in the house? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news. Go and tell someone. Happy Palm Sunday. God bless you. Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And wash me as white as snow, in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. It's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.